Because maybe this story is something you're not familiar with. I told you last week we're going to be with Peter for, I should have marked this one in this Bible. Okay, we're going to be with Peter for another chapter because, well, we're going to talk about why. All right, I'm going to put my glasses on because we're not in chapter 23. We're going to get there someday, Lord willing. Chapter 12, and he does not want to do that. Okay, chapter 12. So, as Luke writes to Theophilus and gives him the background about why this guy Paul is in prison and why he believes in Jesus and who Jesus is and who Jesus' enemies are and who Paul's enemies are, we've seen this story kind of go with external and internal conflicts. Well, this is another persecution that's going to happen. In chapter 11, we had Paul fetched from, from Tarsus, and he and Barnabas worked in Antioch, and a great number of believers are there now, Jews and Gentiles. And then they brought money to the church in Jerusalem. And I told you the reason that was important because that's what happens when Paul gets imprisoned. He's bringing money to the church in Jerusalem. We're going to talk a little bit more about the church in Jerusalem and why they're in a bad way a little bit later here. But that is the setting that gives us chapter 12. And in verse 1 it says, it was about this time, the time that Paul and Barnabas brought this contribution down, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Passover. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Okay. Are there enough Herods in the New Testament for you? Can you keep them all straight? It's okay, you don't even have to try. The first one we saw is Herod the Great, right? He was the one that tried to kill Jesus as a baby. He was the one who was an ally of Cleopatra and somehow or another maintained his rule after Antony got defeated. Enough of that. He had to cater to Rome. He had to go and campaign to be a king with the Senate, which meant bringing money and gifts until they said, okay, yeah, we'll let you be king. Now, one of his sons, one that survived, he killed a bunch of his sons, Herod, was the one who was responsible for John the Baptist's death. Remember, John lost his head? Right. Okay. He was also the one that got to see Jesus on trial, but sent him back to Pilate without condemning him. Now, that one's dead. This is his nephew. And he's named Herod. They really like that name. Okay, it really means like ruler, king. Yeah, it's almost a title in itself, right? Now, each one of these had to cater to Rome, and they had to go to Rome to be sanctioned by the Senate, which meant they knew people there in Rome. They had bribed people there in Rome. Their job was to keep the Romans happy and keep the Jews happy and content and not in revolt. That's their job. So this guy, in order to please the Jews in Jerusalem, decides to persecute the Christians living in Jerusalem. And he has one of them killed. Now, are there enough Jameses in the Bible for you? Yeah, well, two apostles. There was James, the brother of John, the son of Alphaeus, and there was James the Less, the younger James. Okay. And now there's also the James, the brother of Jesus. So let's keep these all straight. This is James, the brother of John. Remember when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, who Jesus took? Peter, James, and John. Yeah, when he went into heal the centurion's daughter, Peter, James, and John. It's one of the big three. Remember these are the two who were called sons of thunder because they threatened to call down lightning on a Samaritan village because they'd rejected them. Yeah, these are the ones that Mama asked Jesus for a special favor. These are the ones that might be cousins of Jesus. But they asked special favor that one could sit on the right hand and one could sit on the left hand. Remember, and made all the other apostles jealous and all that? Yeah, this is James and John. This is James. And he died. And he told us how he died. He died by the sword, which is actually probably one of the most pleasant ways any of the apostles died, who died. Yeah, it's also the way that Paul is going to die. But that's not in the book of Acts. That's outside of the book of Acts, right? So we have a martyr. We have one of the apostles has gone down. And when he saw that that made the Jewish religious leaders happy, he arrested some more. And in that sweep, he ended up with Peter. And he was going to bring him out and have a trial after the Passover. Remember, the Passover is when Jesus was crucified. But this wouldn't be a trial with the Romans, and it wasn't the Romans that were part of killing James. This was just Herod. Herod himself. Okay, so that's what's going on. So he's got Peter locked up. And we know how many guards were in charge. He had 16 guards there to take care of Peter. Because remember last time Peter was in prison? Remember when the Sanhedrin had him in their prison? Right? Along with the rest of the apostles. And they got out and they went to the temple and they kept preaching and they couldn't figure out how they got out, and someone said, oh yeah, they're down in the temple preaching. Remember that? Do we need to do a review? Okay, just go back to the beginning. It's in there. You're about chapter 4, okay? So now we've got this kind of thing going on. Now this prison break scenario is going to show up again. When Paul is on a missionary journey, a second missionary journey, when he's in Philippi, and he's in prison, he and Silas, and they've been beaten, and there's an earthquake, and everything is thrown open, and they're free to leave, but they don't. They don't, because they want to save the life of the Philippian jailer. Okay. I'll tell you, there's a theme, recurring theme. Okay. So, in five, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What do you think they were praying for? That he would do well at the trial? Does he have much of a chance at a trial? Yeah. Now, I just asked this question because of what happens later. It's almost hilarious. In verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Okay, here's something. It's the night before your trial. You know it's not going to go well, right? I don't know that I could sleep. And I don't know how comfortable these chains are. Maybe these are sleep number chains. You know, the change. Peter's asleep. Peter has a clear conscience, and he is kind of, he's going to handle this thing really, really well. Does he think he's going to die? Yeah.
Yeah.
He's asleep. And not only that, he's got people watching over him. Have you ever tried to sleep when someone's watching you? It says, verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Get up, quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. How do you like to be woken up? Yeah, alarm clocks, maybe alarm clock with music, maybe a snooze button, you know, maybe somebody bringing you coffee, right? How deep was Peter in sleep? You say he struck him in the side. Have you ever had to almost punch someone to wake him up? Yeah, get up, quick, come on. It says here, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. Why did he have to say that? Because Peter doesn't know what's going on. He is so, he is coming out of a deep, deep sleep. Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Very simple instructions. The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by themselves, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. I love that kind of terminology. He came to himself and said, now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Okay. Did Peter expect this to happen? No. He thought, man, I'm having a great dream here. No. Peter. Who did Luke have to talk to get that information? Who told Luke that story? He talked to Peter. Can you imagine Peter telling that story? He told me to get dressed. Told me to put on my shoes. And I walked out past, and I didn't know what was going on. And it gets even funnier, actually. It says here in verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people were gathered and were praying. Okay, are there enough Johns in the Bible for you? Yeah, you know, John the Baptist, John the brother of James, now John called Mark. Now, this is important. We've just been introduced. Theophilus has been introduced to Mark. This is Mark, who we studied his gospel years ago. Remember when I first came? Those of you who are still here? Yeah, the gospel of Mark, that short little gospel. This is Mark that, as a young man, would show up in various times in Jesus' life. This is Mark that followed Jesus with just linen sheet wrapped around him into the garden and had to escape home naked. Yeah, this is Mark. John Mark. We're going to read about John Mark a couple times in this book, right? John Mark, whose mother is Mary. Now, there's only one Mary in the Bible. That's not true. There's all kinds of Marys in the Bible. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary Magdalene. There's this Mary who has a house in Jerusalem and must be well off enough. This is possibly the house where Jesus had the Last Supper. Because Mark followed Jesus after that Passover meal. Yeah, John Mark. So, this is where Peter goes when he comes to himself, when he figures things out, that this is really real going on, right? Where do I go? He goes to Mary's. And it says here, let's see, verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl, so Mary had enough money to have a servant. A servant girl named Rhoda. We have her name. Isn't that amazing? And her name's not Mary. Isn't that cool? This is the only Rhoda I know of in the Bible. The only other Rhoda I know of is Mary Tyler Moore's friend. Right. Because you know Mary, Rhoda, they go together. Right. Okay. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door, and when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." That's a logical explanation, isn't it? But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Okay, this is kind of a funny picture, isn't it? Peter's made an escape. He's at the door knocking. She recognized him. She's a believer. She's a servant. She's a believer. She's so excited, she doesn't even let him in. Leaves him at the door. Runs and tries to tell everybody else, "Hey, Peter is at the door." And they said, "Oh, no, 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 you're crazy. What have they been praying for?" Yeah, for Peter to be out of prison. "Nah, that can't happen." "No, he's at the door. I recognize his voice. Must be his angel." Did you know that you have a doppelganger angel? Guys, do not get angelology from this story, okay? This is a funny, almost lighthearted story. And then when Peter finally got let in, because he kept knocking, he had to motion for them to be quiet. You know what that means? And they wouldn't shut up. Are they in danger? Yeah. They're in danger. So when he gets them quiet, he tells them a story about how he escaped. And then he says something very interesting. "Tell James." How many Jameses are in your Bible? Well, you know, it can't be James, brother of John, because he's dead now. This is James, brother of Jesus. "Tell James." And then he left. He didn't even get a stay for breakfast. He didn't stay for a potluck. They didn't get donuts. They didn't get anything. Why did he leave? Because they're in danger. There's a roundup going on in Jerusalem of believers. And he didn't tell them where he went. He doesn't want them to know. Now, the next time we see Peter, next time we see him in the book of Acts is going to be at the Council of Jerusalem. Next time we see him in your Bible, according to Galatians, he's in Antioch meeting with the church that Paul and Barnabas are working with. And there becomes some trouble there about the Jewish-Gentile thing, which leads to the Council of Jerusalem. Okay. That's the fun, lighthearted part of the story. There's more. Oh, let's talk about James first, though. Okay, this is, you're going to see James again. You're going to have James mentioned in the book of Galatians as causing problems. This is James, the brother of Jesus. What do you remember about James? Was he a believer when Jesus was? No, he wasn't a believer when Jesus was crucified. We know from 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to him. Now, this speaks highly of something that we get real uncomfortable with, because it appears that there's still an idea of Jesus and the kingship and Jerusalem and a lineage and the kingdom of David. Okay, I mean, Jesus is king, right? He dies. Does he have any descendants? No. So who would the kingship go to? His oldest brother. You're going to find James have a lot of influence, even more so than the apostles. Who did Peter say send a message to? To James. After the Council of Jerusalem, when they come to a decision that the Jews do not, I mean the Gentiles don't have to become Jewish, right? Who writes the letter? Well, we haven't got there yet. You guys have to wait. It's James. You guys don't have to come back this Sunday now that you know that. It's James. Yeah. This is James that wrote the book that is in your Bible. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Yeah. It's a different kind of book. It's a very Jewish book. Matter of fact, some of your important theologians, Martin Luther left it out of his first translation. He's left it out, called the Epistle of Straw. Well, it's got some great things in it, but it's very, very Jewish. You have to completely change your mindset to figure out what James is doing, right? But there's still this idea of Jerusalem, of there being an earthly kingdom. And it's still hanging on. And it will until, guess when? 70 AD. Remember what happens in 70 AD? The Romans destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And then there's no more talk of it. Then you have these important documents. We got the Gospel of Matthew. Remember the hallmark of the Gospel of Matthew? He's writing to Jewish believers around Jerusalem. Do you remember that? And he doesn't use the kingdom of God. He uses the kingdom of heaven. Because he doesn't want it associated with Jerusalem. Yeah. The book of Hebrews. Argument after argument after argument about why it's okay to leave Jerusalem. We have a better high priest. We have a better sacrifice. Get outside the city gates. Get outside where Jesus was crucified. Leave the city. There's still this idea. And you know, folks, it's still going on. People still have this idea in Christendom about Jerusalem, about rebuilding the temple. And that being something that God wants to have happen. Okay. We have to acknowledge that's what's going on. Why are the apostles still hanging out in hiding in Jerusalem? Because they think Jerusalem is very, very important. So, Barnabas and Paul, they bring money to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. And later on, they gather money from the churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and all of these places, and they bring that money to the church in Jerusalem because they're having a hard time. Just need you to know that. Jerusalem, it's big, 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 big still in their minds. And in their minds, James belongs in leadership because he was the oldest brother of Jesus. Now, that may be the first time you've ever heard that. Chew on it a while, okay. It doesn't have to feel comfortable. It still doesn't feel comfortable to me. You think that they would be beyond that, but they weren't. And that's why Jerusalem was still so very important, even to the church. Okay, but here's what happens in the rest of the story, just to lighten things up. It says here in verse 18, in the morning, there was a great commotion among the soldiers. What could have happened to Peter? They knew Peter's name. What could have happened to Peter, they ask. After Herod had thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards in order that they should be executed. 16 of his guards. These aren't Roman guards. These are his guards. He killed. That really sets the scene for Paul and Silas not leaving the prison in Philippi. Anyway, we'll get to that. Let's finish this chapter. In verse 19, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Now, he's in Caesarea, right? We've seen Caesarea come up. That's where Philip is going to end up. And Paul's been to Caesarea. Peter's been to Caesarea. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne, delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, Luke makes it sound like it happened all at once. It was, according to Josephus, 5 miserable, terrible, horrible way to die days for Herod. Like, this is the worst way you can think of dying. Then this chapter ends and says, verse 24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, remember they went to Jerusalem with money? They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. We're going to find out later there's going to be a serious conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And it's going to be about John Mark. And they're going to split and go separate ways. And then later, Paul is going to basically repent and ask that somebody bring John Mark with him because he's useful. John Mark was an eyewitness of some things, which is why we have the Gospel of Mark, the first gospel that was written in your New Testament. Okay. Fascinating stuff. What can we learn from it? Well, one is we can learn that we can pray fervently and not really believe it's going to happen and be surprised. And is that okay? You know, it's not really the best faith, but I mean, they were earnestly praying for Peter. Peter appears was ready to go. He wasn't losing any sleep over it. I mean, Peter was ready, but God had a reason for Peter to stick around. Now, you guys know what happens to Peter, right? Remember at the end of the Gospel of John, we have that dialogue with Jesus when he says, you know, when you're older, someone's going to dress you and take you to a place you don't want to go. Yeah. Peter ends up in Rome, and that's where he dies. And tradition has it he was hung upside down on a cross because he didn't feel worthy to be hung like Jesus. Yeah. Probably would have been better with a sword, right? So, God has a plan. Did God forsake James? No. Was James willing and ready to die for his faith in Jesus? Yeah. Why? Because James saw Jesus alive after he died. James was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. And he knew that there is more to life than this life. And that when Jesus returns, he's going to be like him. And he's ready to go. And he died because of his faith in Jesus. Peter was ready to die. The church wasn't quite ready to get rid of Peter, though. They prayed. And then Peter shows up and they can't believe it. Yeah. Yeah, maybe God likes to surprise you every now and then. Yeah. Even when you don't believe something is going to happen. And you still want it to happen. Yeah, I think we can learn that from this. We can also learn that looking back, Peter can tell the story and it was kind of funny. I mean, he's out on the road knocking on the door trying to get into the house. And they won't open the door for him. Did he hold it against Rhoda? No, he still remembered her name. He probably laughed when he told the story. Yeah. What about Herod's? Can we learn anything from them? Yeah. Yeah, we can. None of them ended well. None of them. And this one picked the worst way to die. God struck him with it, the worst way. Yeah. What can we learn about church growth? This stuff is all going to stop church growth, right? No. No, people were coming to a faith despite all of this stuff. Because their faith wasn't in everything going well. Their faith wasn't in everything being perfect. Their faith wasn't in having a nice, beautiful building. No, their faith was in Jesus. We can remember that because things aren't always going to go well. And this building, we got to keep it going, don't we? Yeah. And I don't know how many cactuses are going to grow on a roof before it quits, but we have, and now we're grateful. But this is not why people come to a faith. Their faith is in Jesus. And they see the faith of other believers who are willing to die in peace, knowing that there's more to life than this. And not clinging on, even though we probably will gasp for that last breath, even though we believe. We can remember to take people with us the way that Paul and Barnabas took John Mark with them and used his skills and talents and his experiences. We can know that God is still in charge. And when we are dismayed, and that's a great word, dismayed, you know, we don't have that may feeling about things, when things look a little dark, dismayed, that we don't have to fall into fear like we sang about. Be not dismayed. Yeah. 2 weeks ago, be not dismayed because God will take care of you. Remember that one? And then how firm a foundation. Fear not, I am with thee. Don't be dismayed. Jesus is going to be with us to the very, very end. He promised. So we remember that, and that's why we come together. And that's why we focus on Jesus' sacrifice for us. We focus on the fact that he had a body, and now he has a different body, and someday we're going to have a body like his. Don't know what it's going to be like. Don't know. But until then, we'll keep a song in our heart, and we'll carry on and we'll try to bring each other this. Try to, when you get tired and when you get distracted and when you get fearful and you need someone to just maybe hold your hand for a little bit on this walk till you can get your breath again, we can do that for each other. And hopefully that's what the Lord's Supper is going to do for us today. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to watch and